Our text is printed in the bulletin on page 7. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Certain things call for expected or certain responses in life. Let me illustrate it. If you've ever been to Handel's Messiah, you get to the Hallelujah chorus, what do? You stand up. Why? Well, most of us don't know why, but you do, and legend has it that George II, when he heard it, he stood up. And there are multiple reasons and theories behind it. Some was that he was so overcome in the moment with emotion that he just stood up at this glorious piece of music. That's possible. But have you been around a lot of Brits? They don't usually show their emotion in that way, so maybe not that's what was happening. It was more likely that he understood something. He was a king, and he understood royalty, and he was a Christian king, and he understood that he was only a king under the King of Kings. And at this proclamation, at this reality of this chorus that's taken straight from Scripture, where it proclaims this king, he stood in proper honor, in proper recognition. Maybe it was both. Maybe you, because it is glorious when that starts and you join in. But the proper response now, handed down, the expectation is that everyone stands when you get to this chorus. Right? That's the understanding. Jesus, in our text, has been talking about proper responses. Remember? He said, what shall I compare this generation to? You are like children in the marketplaces playing. They played the flute, and you didn't dance. We played a dirge, and you didn't mourn. You did not respond properly. And now he turns, and he demonstrates it. He demonstrates the incorrect response of those cities in which his mighty works had been done. He came to them. nothing. And then he demonstrates the proper response to who he is. That's this text set out for us. It's all about the proper response to Christ. How is it that we are supposed to respond to this one who they said had a demon and who was gluttonous and a drunkard? How do we respond to him in light of who he is, in light of what he has done? And so you get 2 points. The first one's verses 20 through 25 as he deals with those cities. It's Christ's woe to the unrepentant. It's what he does over them. He pronounces woe, and the danger is that you might take it as judgment. Yes, it is in some sense, but in the main, it's laments. And so Christ's woe to the unrepentant, and Christ's welcome to the weary. Christ's woe to the unrepentant and his welcome to the weary. So what's happening here? Well, he says woe, doesn't he? He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Here's the proper response. Here comes Jesus on the scene. He begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you remember, Matthew was at pains to tell us and to demonstrate for us what? That this is the Messiah. This is the promised son of David, right? He gave us the genealogy. And then in multiple places, he's shown us this was to fulfill what was said by the prophet over and over and over again. And as if that wasn't enough, Christ coming preaching, declaring it. What else did he do? He healed. He opened up the scriptures. He caused people to be raised from the dead. All sorts of things that in those cities they were seeing and having happened there. And how did they respond? Okay, Jesus, that's great. Thanks for coming and being a part of us and doing this. They didn't respond in the way they ought to have. What should have happened was that they should have seen him for who he is. And they should have repented. They should have turned from their sin to Christ. This is not a call for vengeance by Jesus when he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. He's not calling for vengeance, but he's warning them with compassion over them. You can imagine it with tears even, right? Doesn't he at one point stand out over Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you. I held out my arms all day long for you. I wanted you to come to me. You can see that here. And he's saying it was so evident in your midst that the one that all of the word has been pointing to, that all of the promises are fulfilled in, I am in your midst. How did you miss it? How did you miss it? That's the sort of woe that you have here. So you've got Chorazin. It's a city. It's an important city, but we don't know much about it. But you also have Bethsaida, right? That's the city of who? Philip and 2 other disciples, Andrew and Peter. So that they were called, they recognized, repentance wasn't out of the picture. It's not as if these people were unable to see that Christ is the one. They're called from out of them. Bethsaida is the place where Jesus gave sight to the blind man, isn't it? Mark chapter 8, that's where he fed the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, he did lots of things, more than this. They had the presence of God with them, the very kingdom, the king. And they didn't repent. And so he brings woe. It's interesting, he compares them to Tyre and Sidon, and most of us just know we don't want to be compared to Tyre and Sidon, but we don't know why. Well, they were cities known for their wickedness. You go back to the prophets, you find them prophesied against in Isaiah. Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 26. I should have used my notes the whole time. Ezekiel 26 and Amos chapter 1. Tyre and Sidon are prophesied against for their wickedness. They were known for what they did to God's people, how they were evil against them, so much so that the prophets spoke against them. And what does Jesus say? If they would have seen, they would have repented long ago. And then he comes to Capernaum, and he doesn't give a woe, but you can imagine it being put there. It's a question. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven, to the highest heights? No, you'll be brought to the lowest lows. Capernaum's a city of pride. This is the city, though, that Jesus called his home. Matthew chapter 9, just a couple of chapters ago, he came back to his city. They had the Son of God there, and he asks them that question. And then he tells them this, something that we can't imagine, and they certainly couldn't imagine, but if the mighty works done in Sodom, or had done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Can you imagine that? You don't need any description of Sodom. You know the story. It's one of the most famous in the scripture. You understand what Christ is saying then. He's saying that it will be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment because they didn't have the same vision that you have. They did not have me clearly. Remember, they only saw types and shadows of what was coming, and now the substance is here, and they would have repented. Here's the reality of what Christ is saying in these woes. He's saying this, now that I have come, it is far more imperative that you respond rightly to me, because I am the substance of all that the Old Testament prophets were pointing to. I am the sum and the scope and the teaching of all of that, and I fulfill all of those promises. And what is most important is how you respond to me. And if you don't respond to me rightly, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. They don't have the fullness that you have. They don't have the reality of knowing exactly what God was going to do. You know it because Christ has come. And you know that God himself took to himself a human nature and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see the woe that is to those who hear that and yet don't repent. To those who hear of this Savior, this Christ, and yet do not turn to him. So Jesus, well, he denounces them. He wasn't looking for amazement and admiration. He was looking for repentance. Isn't that what it says he came preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the proper response to the call of the gospel, the proper response to Jesus is to turn from your sin to Christ. That's what our catechism tells us. That repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Here's what Jesus called for. He doesn't call for new obedience in order to be accepted by him. No, he says, turn from your sin to me, and I will clean you up that you might go forward purposing and endeavoring. Think about it this way. That prodigal son, this is the picture of repentance. There he is starving. Famine has come. He's slopping hogs. If you've never slopped hogs, it's nasty. What they eat isn't the best. It's just what's left. And they're happy with it. He would have been happy to have it too. And yet, in that moment, that realization comes to him and he says, wait a second, my father, his servants have more than I have. I will go to him. There's repentance. It's seeing the mess of sin. It's seeing the wreckage, the utter filthiness. It's seeing what it is, as detestable as it is, and saying, I will go to him. There's repentance. Turning from sin to God. And what you will find in that very turning is that he's there, already running to you with legs of mercy, with the best robe, with killing the fatted calf. And that's the proper response. And yet they didn't do that, did they? No, he gives them woes because they did not respond. They had seen his works, but they didn't reflect on what they meant. They just said, we deserve this. They just said, well, of course he would do great works here. We're God's people. They didn't recognize what he had been doing as the revelation of God at work in their midst. Again, that he's that very promised son of David, that Savior. They just said, eh. The dirge was played when John the Baptist came. And they didn't respond. And the joyful song was played when the king came, and they didn't respond. And so he pronounces woe. Here's the question for you. Have you responded to this Christ? Have you responded to this one who, for your sake, came and lived sinlessly? Have you responded to him, this one who fulfills all the promises of God? This one who died so that you might not suffer a deserved death, who became sin in order that in him you might become the righteousness of God? Have you responded to him? Well, how do you do that? That's the next section. That's his welcome to the weary. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says to them, the proper response is that you receive, like a child, all that I am revealing. You receive, like a child, everything that is being set before you. You don't come to this by your own smarts. That's Capernaum. They were lifted up. You don't come to it by your own morality. You may outwardly be better than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, but inwardly you have the workings of sin and the wages of sin is death. And so it's not by your morality. You cannot clean yourself up enough. It's not by your knowledge, not by your morality. How then? It's by the revelation of Christ, receiving it as children. How do children receive it? Well, the word's a little deceiving here. It's not just children. Some children are able to do things for themselves. They're able to cook. They're able to manage, to look after themselves enough. The word is actually the word for infants. How do infants receive? They receive everything. There is nothing that they do on their own for themselves. They can't even hold their heads up. They receive. They're carried everywhere they go. They're fed every meal from someone else. This is it. That is how it comes to us. And if you realize that, if you understand that grace, then Christ is revealing it to you. Receive it. And so he prays this prayer and he demonstrates the nature of his kingdom. That his kingdom isn't of those who are smarter or more capable of grasping, but those who, like infants, receive what they receive by grace. And so how do you turn from sin? Well, it's not by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and committing to do better before this. Coming to Jesus. Isn't that what he says? Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he invites those who aren't exalted into heaven like Capernaum in their own eyes and by their own esteem. Those who see and know that they are helpless and in a desperate place. He says, come to me, collapse on me, receive me. And I will give you rest. And you say, yes, but the catechism says, and purposes and endeavors after new obedience. It does, doesn't it? But it's only after you come to Christ, then you go out by his Spirit, because he says this, take my yoke upon you. It's not a yoke of you trying to be righteous by your own morality. It's not a yoke of you being righteous by your smarts. It's not you being clever, more clever than others. It's his yoke. You share it with him when you're united to him. And it's something like this he carries you through. You're there. And as you come to him, he's going to pull the heavy load. He's going to push through in those labors because he has begun a good work in you and he will carry it to completion. That's the picture. So how is it then that you turn from sin and turn to this one? You come to him. You see sin for the pigsty that it is. For the death that it is, because the wages of it are death. And you look to Christ and you see him for who he is, the promised one, the one that it was so obvious that he says, they would have repented. It's obvious who I am. And you receive him for who he reveals himself to be. And then, looking to him, looking to him, you run with endurance the race set before you. That's the picture. Because in doing that, as you look to Jesus, you find that sin holds no charm for you. As you look to Jesus, you find that this world, well, it loses its luster. And all that it offers, it's nothing. And so you look to him. Certain things require a certain response. The Hallelujah chorus requires you to stand up. Jesus requires a response. And there's only one acceptable response. It's that you look to Him and collapse upon Him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.